This is session 56 of our study of the kingdom of God. It's January the 13th, and we're going to look at some of the parables that Jesus Christ spoke and explained. Okay? You will see there's some that he explained and some that he didn't, some that he explained to a certain group and not to others, but we'll learn about this together. So let's go to Matthew 7. We're going to look at the end of that teaching on the hill and how he closed out his teaching, because he did close with a parable. Verse 24 is when he starts this closing parable. He said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." The reason why I know this is a parable, he uses the word liken, and he uses that at other times regarding parables. So he likens the one who hears these sayings of his and does them unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock, which is the word Petra, that solid bedrock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, just like it did the other one. But with this house, it says it fell, and great was the fall of it. So that was a parable making a comparison between those that receive his words, those that hear his words, one that does them, one that doesn't do them. And he compares them to a man that built a house. One built his house on the bedrock. Another built his house upon the sand. And the floods came, the winds blew on both of them. And one of them stood, one of them fell. So he closed that, and that puts the responsibility on the hearers. Okay? What kind of house do you want to have? What kind of life do you want to have? Do you want to be able to stand throughout all the storms of life? Or are you going to set yourself up for a great fall? It's up to you. Everybody heard the words. The disciples had those teachings addressed to them. The crowds, the multitudes, they overheard them. They still heard them, right? And some of them might have decided to become disciples after hearing that teaching that was addressed to those that were sitting at his feet. Others may not have. Others might have decided, well, that was interesting, but I'm going to go on with my life. They would be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Okay? Now, in this case, he explained the parable as he spoke it. Okay? He said, "I'm likening you who have heard the word of God to either a wise or a foolish man." And he explained it. So there's no mystery about this parable and what it means. It's just obvious and plain to see. It would just be a matter of, would people make that commitment to actually do what he said to do? Now, I want to go to another section in chapter 13, where he taught a whole multitude of people. He wasn't just teaching his disciples. He was teaching the multitude. And let's just read it, and it will become obvious. Starting in verse 1 of Matthew 13, says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside." Now, in the previous chapter, he had been in a house, and he had gotten some opposition from the Pharisees, who said he was casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, by family members who wanted to take him and have like an intervention because they thought he was going nuts. And it wasn't an entirely receptive crowd. And this is the same day. He left the house and he's going out by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him. So at this point, he has achieved celebrity status in the eyes of a lot of people. And wherever he went, it was a big event. People were getting healed. People could witness miracles in action. They could see this man that some said he was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Others said he was one of the prophets, reincarnated or whatever. A lot of people didn't actually know who he was, but they knew that there was a big buzz about this guy here, and he's doing stuff that is really getting their attention. So some might have been there for the entertainment value of seeing miracles happen. Some might have been there because they needed to be healed, and they knew he was able to do this. Some might have had friends or family members that they wanted to bring to him for the healings. And there were some that actually wanted to hear what he had to say. But verse 2 says, the great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. That gave him a little buffer zone, because at this point, wherever he was going, people would just throng him because they wanted to get near to him to get a healing or something like that, or see what was going on. So he's sitting in a ship, everyone's standing on the shore. Verse 3 says, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. So it's going to give us the first parable that he said to them. So there's a sower that went forth to sow, and this is not with needle and thread, okay? The word sow means to plant seeds by scattering, okay? So it's like when you do grass seed, you might have the little rotary gadget that spreads the seed out, or you might just take your hand and fling it in every direction. But that's what to sow means. It doesn't mean to poke a hole in the ground and drop a seed in, but to scatter the seed. So a sower went forth to sow, to scatter seed. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the birds came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And he ended this by saying, who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. But you know, he didn't explain this to the crowds. He just told the story and said, who has ears to hear? Let him hear. Verse 10 says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now, this kind of skips ahead in time, because he would have also spoken more parables to them. He only gave one in the narrative here. But the disciples said, why do you speak unto them in parables, plural? So he told them that one and some others. And then afterwards, the disciples came to him and asked him these questions. So it kind of skips ahead, and it will skip back again. We'll see. Verse 11 says, he answered and said unto them, to his disciples, his students that followed him, he said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So there were mysteries, things that had not previously been revealed and were not being revealed to the general public, but would be revealed to these few that were hanging in there with him and sitting at his feet and learning from him, and who would continue to be there after everybody else went home. Okay? So it is given unto you, you disciples, you students of mine, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, also called the kingdom of God, but to them, to the multitudes, the crowds, it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. So whoever already has something, to him shall be given more, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Okay? So he's saying this of the whole crowd there. They're seeing, but they're not really seeing. Okay? They see me. They can see my lips moving. Okay? They can see me sitting in the boat. But they're not getting it. They're not seeing it. They're not mentally perceiving it. And hearing, they hear not. They hear the words I'm saying, but they don't hear to the end of understanding. Okay? They're not getting what I'm saying. Now, part of that is he's not explaining it to them. Right? He's not explaining what he meant by the sower and the different kind of ground and all that stuff. He didn't explain it to them. And he says, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. And the word waxed gross means it has gotten fat, like a big layer of fat over their heart where nothing penetrates. This people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Who has closed their eyes? They have closed their eyes, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted or turned back around, and I should heal them. Okay? Now, we healed a lot of people physically, but they still didn't get it. They got the freebies, they got the goodies, they got the healings, they got the show, but they didn't get the understanding. Why? Well, that's not what they were looking for. They weren't there to learn from him. They were there for the spectacle of it, or to receive a healing, or have one of their friends or family members receive a healing. But they weren't there to get an understanding of what he was saying. Why do I know that? Because there's no record of any of them asking him what he meant, except the disciples here. They're asking him. But the rest of the crowd, they didn't even bother to ask. They heard the stories. Hey, boy, we'll learn something about agriculture today. But they didn't learn anything about the kingdom of God. But the disciples, they're the ones that want to know. They're there to learn. And that's why he says in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them. And they've desired to hear the things which ye hear and have not heard them. Okay? So he explained to his disciples, first of all, why he spoke in parables. The people were there to hear him speak, as well as all the other stuff that went along with it. And he spoke to them. And the things that he spoke of had great value if you would know what it meant. Okay? Just hearing the words that he spoke without getting the explanation of what it meant, there wouldn't be much value in that. Now, first of all, let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, because he quoted from here before we go further with this. Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 9 says, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Now, when Jesus Christ quoted this, he phrased it in a different way, that they had shut their eyes, right? And their ears had become dull of hearing. And I believe that would be the proper way to really understand this verse here, the way Jesus Christ explained it, that the people, their hearts had become fat, their ears were dull of hearing, and they had closed their eyes. They weren't really looking. To really understand the things of God, what do you need to do? Well, look in Proverbs chapter 2. It was no secret, but it's something that apparently was ignored by a lot of the people. In Proverbs 2, verse 1, it says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. See, receive my words. That's what you're after, is the words. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. So it's not a fat, calloused heart. It's not ears that are dull of hearing, but ears that are open to wisdom. A heart that wants to understand. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Okay? Learning is an active process, and it takes an effort on the part of the student. It's not that the teacher has to be so great and so powerful that he makes everybody understand. I mean, Jesus Christ is the best teacher of all. He taught the Word of God. Some received it and some didn't, right? So it was up to the hearer. They had to do this. The Scriptures already said to do this, but not everybody was doing it, you see? crying after knowledge, lifting up the voice for understanding, seeking for it as for silver and searching as for hid treasures. My friend Doug Hamilton and I, we've gone out fossil hunting. There's fossils in Pennsylvania, ancient seashells and organisms that used to live in this area here at the time when it was underwater many years ago. To find these, you have to break rocks open. You know, you have to know what kind of rocks to look for and then take a hammer and break them open, and you open them up and you may or may not find a fossil. If you keep at it, you keep searching, you keep knocking, it will be open to you and you'll get it. Working the word is like that. You might not understand it all on the first reading. So what do? Say, well, that doesn't make sense. No, it does make sense. It might not make sense to you at the moment, but let me tell you, the word of God makes sense. God has a purpose for everything that he has said, where he said it, why he said it, how he said it, to whom he said it, when he said it, right? It's up to us to search and understand what that purpose is, what the meaning of it is. That's why we read what's written. We look up the meanings of the words so we get the biblical usage of these words. We pay attention to whom it's addressed, to whom it's speaking, of whom it's true. We read the context. We read where it might have been used before in previous places. We look at other scriptures to get an agreement among other scriptures that say the same thing or talk about the same topic or event. We understand about figures of speech, Oriental customs. It takes some work, but it is the most rewarding work ever. Certainly worth our time. Now, look at Matthew 7. See, these disciples of his had heard these teachings that we've been looking at for the past couple of months, and they would have had an understanding of this. It would have rung true when he explained it to them. In Matthew 7, verse 6, Jesus Christ taught his disciples, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you or tear you." Jesus Christ was withholding the most valuable information, truths, from the crowd. Why? Because he perceived in this group of people that their hearts had grown fat, their ears were dull of hearing, they had closed their eyes, they weren't even attempting to get it. So he still spoke to them, he still healed their sick, right? Mm-hmm. But the most valuable thing, the mysteries concerning the kingdom of God, he didn't share with all of them, but he will share it with his disciples. Why? Because he said, ask in verse 7, and it shall be given unto you. Keep asking. Seek, or keep seeking, and you shall find. Knock, keep knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Who was doing the asking and knocking and seeking? The disciples that stayed afterwards to ask the questions of him when everybody else had gone home, you see? Now, back in Matthew 13, he said in verse 18, after he explained why he spoke in parables to the multitude, he said, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." So he's going to share the meaning of it to this more private, intimate group because they really want to know. Verse 19, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." So this would be very much like the multitudes, the people in the crowds that didn't understand it, but didn't even bother to ask. They heard the words, and then the wicked one comes and feeds them stuff like, that doesn't make sense. He doesn't know what he's talking about. This was a waste of time. You didn't really learn anything, did you? And they might say, yeah, I guess not. So might as well go home and go back to synagogue. Verse 20, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon," or immediately, "with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while." Okay, he only endures for a short time. "For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." The word offended means to be scandalized. It's the Greek word skandalizo. It means it tripped up or stumbled. What's causing them to stumble? The tribulation and persecution that ariseth because of the word. Now, that calls to mind something that Jesus Christ had taught his disciples in the teaching on the hill. If you go back to Matthew 5, after telling them who's going to be blessed or happy, you know, the poor in spirit, those that mourn, the meek, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. And then in verse 10, he said, "Blessed or happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, happy are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What should you do? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So these people that had received the word as if they were the stony ground got all excited about it, but then persecution came, tribulation because of the word, and they decided to just quit following Jesus Christ, quit believing what he had told them, and just go home and do something else. If they had taken his word to heart and done this, then they would have been rejoicing and exceeding glad. They wouldn't have been offended and scandalized and given up. They would know, oh, this is the way it's supposed to be. I should be being persecuted for righteousness' sake. I should be reviled for standing for Jesus Christ. And boy, it's going to be worth it because great is my reward in heaven. So let's go back to chapter 13 and see the next category in verse 22, Matthew 13, 22. "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Meaning he might have been fruitful for a while, but he becomes unfruitful. Why? Because of the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Okay? So this would be like a disciple that had heard the word and is following Jesus Christ, but then gets distracted by other things, the cares of this world. The word care means distraction. Okay? The distractions of this world. The deceitfulness of riches. Now, what had Jesus Christ taught his disciples concerning this in that teaching on the hill? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, first of all, he talked about them being the salt of the earth. They were the salt of the earth because they were hearing and believing what he was telling them. It was in their hearts. He said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor," and that doesn't happen immediately, it would happen over a period of time. The salt losing its savor. "Then wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." So he warned them about this very thing, being like salt that would have lost its saltiness. Okay? And then in Matthew 6, he gave them another warning about this very thing in verse 24. Where he said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And mammon means wealth personified, greed, going after money, starting to make all your decisions based on how you come out ahead financially. Well, when you walk with God, God will prosper you, yeah, but in the short term, some of the things might actually cost you money, right? God might work in you to help a person with your own funds, and you go ahead and do that, might set you back a little bit, but God will take care of you. Now, if that disciple is thinking, I have to make and keep as much money as I possibly can, and God's working in him to help a person, that disciple might think, that doesn't make financial sense. I think I'll leave that to somebody else to help that person. I know I could. I have the money, but if I give it away, then I'll have less, and I don't want that to happen. And if he makes that decision, he's likely to make more similar decisions down the road. And then it's a matter of that word of God that's in him being choked out by the distractions and by the deceitfulness of riches, thinking it's money that's really going to help me out in this life. And Jesus Christ taught his disciples that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, all the things that you need in life will be provided for you. He taught them that. Now it's up to the students to hold on to that teaching over the long term, okay? Not just for a little while, not to quit when it gets tough, or not to quit when other things seem to have a greater attraction, all right? So let's go back to chapter 13. So we covered the wayside, the stony ground, and the thorns. But then verse 23 says, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So the good ground, that's the one that hears the word and understands it. How do you get to understand it? By lifting up your voice for understanding, by crying after knowledge, by asking the questions, by asking, seeking, knocking persistently so that you get that understanding of the kingdom of God, of the spiritual realm, okay? And then you'll bear fruit. When you really believe the word of God and you do the will of God, you bear fruit in your life, and that fruit's going to be good fruit. Now, some might bear more than others, but still, 30-fold is a lot, right? 60, 100-fold is even more, but 30 is a lot. It may be up to God to give the increase as far as how much fruit you produced, but it's going to be up to you whether you're going to produce any at all, okay? The one that quits when it gets tough isn't going to produce any. The one who gets choked by the cares of life, the distractions, the deceitfulness of riches, he's going to stop producing because his interest will be elsewhere. But the one that hangs in there and stays hungry for the word of God, always wants to build their understanding, get closer to God, know that they're doing the will of God, keeping at it every day, they're going to bear fruit, and some will bear 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Either way, it's going to be great, and there's going to be great reward for that person too. Now, in 13:24, he's back in front of the multitudes, okay? So there's a little parenthetical section here where the disciples are asking him, and he's explaining things to the disciple. Now it goes back in time to when he was before the crowds, sitting in the ship with everybody on the shore. Verse 24 says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, what are tares? Tares are weeds that look like wheat in their early stages, where you really can't tell wheat from the tares while the plants are young. But when they come to maturity, the wheat will have the golden kernels, while the tares will have these black seeds that are bitter and could even be poisonous. So if someone were to harvest the wheat that had the tares, that wheat harvest would be contaminated, so that if they would grind flour from that wheat, it would be bitter and cause harm to whoever ate it. So nobody would intentionally do this, and they would take their precautions to only plant good seed. But an enemy might do this to someone that he doesn't like. So I'm going to mess this guy up. I'm going to take these tare seeds and fling them into his field. And that will either cause him a lot of extra work or cause him to lose his harvest or wind up getting people sick and getting sued over it, or, you know, whatever trouble would follow from that. So, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed scattered tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up, pull up all the tares? But he said, nay, don't do that, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. He didn't want to lose any of the wheat, and would be willing rather to let the tares grow among the wheat so that he wouldn't lose even one plant that was bearing the actual wheat. He said, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Because at that point, the tares, it would be very obvious which ones were the tares and which ones were the wheat, as opposed to when they're a little bit younger, it would be so difficult to tell that they could accidentally pull up some wheat. But he said, wait until they're fully mature, and when we do the harvest, then we'll pick out all the tares, because it will be easy to spot them, bind them in bundles, burn them, and then we'll gather the wheat into my barn. Verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them. See, he didn't explain this to the crowd. He just started another parable. So he's on parable number 3 now. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So leaven would be like your sourdough starter that you put in the dough, and then it takes a little time, but then that leavening spreads throughout the whole lump of dough there, so you can make good sourdough bread out of it. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, meaning he did not explain any of these to the multitude. Verse 35, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So he did utter things that were mysteries concerning the kingdom of God. To the crowds, he didn't explain them. To the disciples, he did. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away. You know, it's a good thing Jesus Christ knew what he was doing, because he did what he did intentionally, okay? Because he explained to the disciples why he only spoke in parables to the multitudes on this particular day, to that particular group of people. He did it on purpose. And he did it at God's direction, because he always did the will of his Father. And in verse 36, it says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So they did exactly what it said to do in Proverbs 2, right? They lifted up their voice for understanding, and they did what he had taught them in Matthew 7, where he said, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. They're doing this, and they are going to get that understanding, and it's going to be really cool. But I don't think I have enough time to cover the explanation of this parable tonight, because we only have a few minutes left. So I'm going to save that for next week. So if you want to hear the explanation, you can either read it yourself, or you can join us next week, and we'll look at it together. Okay? So we'll end with a cliffhanger. Thank you, everybody, and we'll see you all next week.